Well, I understand that we are here tonight and I view preaching this way, that this book here contains the truth of God. And out there in the world, the devil and this world are bombarding us with lies. And we come here tonight to hear truth. And what I'm going to share with you tonight is truth. Something you can base your life upon. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." If you only understood, and I know I don't understand, although I've experienced some things in the last few years, but if you and I only understood how much the devil wants to destroy you as a person. He hates you with a passion that we don't even understand. He hates you because you're made in the image of God. He hates you because you're loved of God and are redeemed of God, but He hates you with a passion. The Bible says here He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It wasn't enough for Moses' body to be killed. He wanted at that body to destroy it. And I'd like you to realize that tonight, that the devil hates you. And he hates you with a passion. He has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now that's the truth. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." And I have experienced that in life, and I can say that that is true, that when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you submit your heart unto Him and you receive His death, His burial, and His resurrection for the atonement of your sins, I have experienced that the Lord has not only given eternal life, but He's given life more abundantly in this earth, in this life. What a beautiful life it is. Though we are hated by the world, it is a beautiful life, it is a beautiful experience, and I recommend it to all of you. But I want to remind you that someone is out to kill and destroy you. I'd like you to turn your Bibles tonight to James. I know you've been studying the book of James, and I'm sure that we're not going to exhaust the book of James, chapter 1, here especially in one or two sessions, but I'd like to pull out a few verses from James, chapter 1, and share with you some truth tonight. The devil is trying to lure some of you in. He has one motive in mind, and he wants to destroy you. And I want to share with you tonight his plan, his procedure. Because some of you are already going down the road a ways. And I want to admonish you and warn you tonight that someone is out to kill and destroy you. James chapter 1, starting in verse number 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." There is life promised to those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. Life eternal and life more abundantly here in this world. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." I'd like to lift a few of these words off the pages tonight and share them with you. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin, when it is finished. This word "finished" means to run its course to completion. Sin, when it's run its course to completion, it brings forth death. Now, if you notice here, life and death are very similar. Both of them have a start, or they have a conception, and both of them have an end, or they have a death. You and I were conceived in our mother's womb. We are alive at this point, and sometime life is going to end with death. And even here, sin has a place or a moment of conception, and yet it begins a course ultimately leading to what the Bible says here is death. Sin overcome gives the crown of life. Sin overcoming us brings forth death. With that in mind, consider Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Brothers and sisters, that verse is not written to the lost. It's written to us. Brethren, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There again is death and life. I set before you tonight death and life. Choose. Jesus Christ has died to enable you to overcome sin and live. And oh, that's such an important message in our day today. Jesus Christ died for not only the forgiveness of your sin, but here's the full gospel. He died that you can live without sin and overcome it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, after being raised from the dead, sat down on the right hand of God, and He's there even now, and He shed forth the Holy Spirit for the purpose of not only making the down payment on your salvation, but to give you the power to overcome and to live and to destroy the works of the devil in your life. Luke chapter 1 says this, that God hath granted unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, that's the devil, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. You see, that's the will of our Heavenly Father here tonight, that every one of us might live before Him in holiness and righteousness, not a couple of days, not a few weeks, but all the days of our life. Let me clarify something to you tonight. Romans chapter 7 is not the average or the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is living in holiness and righteousness before God all the days of our life. 1 John chapter 3 says, He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now listen to this. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And so from the heart of God tonight, the truth of God says that it is the will of God, it is the heart of God, He sent His Son to destroy the works of the devil in your and my life. That's His heart. And that's His will. But there is another will tonight, and that's the will of the devil who seeks to take you down the course of sin and destroy you. Now, I want to clarify something this evening because when I was first converted, got involved with a denomination, and probably what I'm going to share tonight would not be accepted in that denomination. But I'd like you to notice what verse 16 says here. After warning us how lust is conceived and brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. He says in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. And I want to emphasize this tonight, that this message is not for the lost. It's for you, my dearly beloved brethren. Do not err, my dearly beloved brethren. Peter said it this way, be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it's not talking about the lost, although he is devouring them and will continue to devour them. But Peter is writing to you, you be sober, you be vigilant, because your devil is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking one of you that he might devour. So there is a need for vigilance. There is a need for sobriety. And the way in which he devours us, or the way in which he gains entrance into our life, is through this door called S-I-N. Sin. Sin. And he allures and he gets in through the door of sin to our life. And it is through the door of sin that he devours humanity. And I would like to talk to you tonight about the course that the devil would like to take every one of you on. And bring you down to the end. Sin, when it is finished, sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death. And I don't know how I tried to picture this in my mind, but I'd like you to picture the devil over there, yonder, and how he has some sort of a wench, and he's cranking that wench, and he is slowly, slowly trying to draw you and I closer and closer and closer to Him, that He can finally snatch us and destroy us. And so Peter warns us to be sober and be vigilant, because He's your adversary. And it is His desire and His will to destroy you. And He's got a course set. And I want to lay it out step by step for you tonight. First of all, He wants to plant a thought of sin in your mind. And that's where this course of sin begins. The thought of sin in the mind. One might say the thought of sin in our heart. I want to use the example tonight of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember what Peter said to them. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You see, sin is conceived, even as James says here in chapter 1. Sin is conceived in the heart. All sin starts in the heart. All sin starts in the mind. It has its starting point in the thought life of every one of you and I. That's why the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I tell you tonight, if you're going to avoid the traps of the devil, if you're going to get victory over sin, you're going to have to win the battle, first of all, in your mind. Sin starts right here. A suggestion comes from our three adversaries, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it lodges in our mind. And that's why the Bible says we need to take captive every thought unto the obedience of Christ. The world is out there trying to plant seeds in your mind and conceive sin in your heart. The devil is giving you his wiles, his deception, his trickery, because he wants you to sin through it. And even Peter says that our flesh wars against our soul. Those fleshly lusts, they war against us and against our soul. And so we're encouraged to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Sin has its beginning with the thought in our mind. And Satan begins that pull to pull you to destruction very subtly by simply suggesting things to your mind. I remember hearing about John Bundy, the man that was accused of killing a number of different individuals and burying them. I believe it was in his yard. He was interviewed on the radio about his supposed conversion, and I trust he was converted. But I remember him being asked the question, you know, all the things that you've done in life, it seems like an awful, awful thing, but how did you ever get started? And I don't know if he knew what I was sharing with you tonight, but he went back and he said, it all began when I began to entertain pornographic thoughts in my mind. That's where it all began. If I could trace it all back, if I could find the place where the devil began to draw me, it would have been when he began to place thoughts within my mind. And I received them. Peter said this to Ananias and Sapphira, why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart? Why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart and your mind to lie to the Holy Ghost? I thought of King David, you know, as he's standing there and as he's looking out over his balcony as he sees Bathsheba. A thought is lodged into his mind. A desire, a fleshly desire is lodged into his mind, and he begins to concoct an idea to fulfill the lust of his flesh. And it's through that thought that was not taken captive and cast out, it was through that thought that all kinds of evil happened in David's life. He went on and committed murder. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. His family and his own life was greatly affected traumatically because one day David looked out and got a thought, and he did not deal with that thought, and he lost the battle in his mind, and Satan began to draw him to destroy him. If we would have asked David, "David, where was it that you began your downfall?" David would have also said, "The day I stood up there and looked and saw Bathsheba, and a thought came to my mind, I'm going to have her." And the sin of murder of her husband and adultery was conceived in my heart. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The war is not something that is fleshly. It's not something that is fought with guns. But it is fought in the mind, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. A number of years ago, a gentleman came up to me after a revival meeting late in the evening, and he asked me this question. He said, "How is it that you can counsel, or what would you counsel young men to help them overcome some of their sexual immorality, masturbation, and things like that? How can you help them overcome them? Can you give me some counsel and some direction?" I began to share with him what I feel that God put upon my heart, and what I feel is the truth of the Scriptures. But brothers and sisters, listen. Those kind of issues are begun in the heart. And unless you and I get serious about every thought being brought into captivity, that outward action, that act of sin will never be addressed. You can block a car with a small brick on a downhill as long as the car is not moving. It doesn't take much to get it stopped. And you can stop sin with the first or second thought. And it's easy to stop it there. But once that car gets moving down that hill and begins to pick up speed, you can't put a little block in front of that wheel and stop it. Neither can you. Once your mind starts rolling and you start thinking and meditating and pondering sin, you're not going to get it stopped either that quickly. And so the Bible encourages us to bring every thought into captivity, and that's good counsel. And the devil wants you to let your mind run wild, to open up your mind. You know, when I was a new convert to Christianity, I didn't think that God cared about anything that went on in my mind as long as it didn't come out in my actions. It was my actions that the Lord was concerned about. But oh my, 25 years of being a Christian, I've come full circle. I realize that Jesus is 99.9% concerned with every thought that goes through this old mind right here. Because whatever comes to this mind determines my actions. The grace of God is available, and the Lord desires sin to be defeated at this first stage, that it goes no farther than that. The controversy the Lord had with the Pharisees was their inward thoughts. Outwardly they appeared righteous unto men. And as I look out upon many of you, you look righteous unto all of us. You look very good. You're well dressed. You're neatly kept. But the Pharisees were the very same way. But inwardly, Jesus said, they were ravening wolves, because He could look through their outward righteousness and see the thoughts of their hearts. And it was disgusting. And He called them hypocrites. And a hypocrite is simply someone who outwardly is different than what he is inwardly. I've been told that termites destroy more property in the United States than earthquakes do. Those little termites inside buildings, just slowly gnawing away at the wood, does more destruction to buildings in this country than earthquakes do. God is interested in what you do, but more so in what you think. Now the devil is trying to destroy you, and the first step is to get you to think sin. Get you to entertain sin in your mind. Because he has a course. He's trying to bring you down a course. And that course begins by lodging something in your mind, by encouraging you to appeal to your flesh, by encouraging you to see something out in this world. And you know, this world is just advertising sin everywhere. Hey, look here. Look here at this lust. Look here at this naked woman. Look here at this rich man. Look here at this new vehicle. Look here at this fine house. To try to lodge a thought into your mind and conceive something. Well, the second stage of this course called sin that ultimately ends in death is to go on to an outward sin, an act of sin, to yield to an outward act of sin. What is in the mind will eventually ultimately come out in our actions. Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie?" You see, the thought was in the heart, and the thought brought an action, and the action was to speak a lie and to be deceptive. And to keep back part of the price of the land. You cannot think sin without ultimately acting it out. And you know, I have found that if we're thinking sin, Satan will set up places, set up temptations for us to go ahead and act it out. What comes in your mind affects your actions, affects your body. I learned that so well in Chicago. In Chicago, they have a science museum up there, and they have in the back of that science museum what they call the Omnimax Theater. And I went there to that Omnimax Theater a couple of times. I think I took some of the bus kids in Chicago there at the Bible school to the theater. But they would show different scenes, and this was one of those theaters where the screen was almost all around you, and you sat in these chairs. It was very slanted and chairs, and you had speakers all around. It made you feel like you were actually doing what was on the screen. And I remember going to the movie there that had a trip to the Grand Canyon, and they were going down the river in this little life raft at the Grand Canyon. And there was probably 100 or so people in that theater, and as we were going down this watching this picture going down this river in the Grand Canyon, all of a sudden this boat kind of went over this little dip and some water came up on the screen, and everybody in that theater went... Well, I went back, and there was a number of other things that happened like that, but I went back a second time and watched this film again, and I was sitting there in the chair and I was thinking to myself, you know, I know what's going to happen here. I know that this boat's going to kind of go over this little dip and all this water's going to come up and everybody's going to go like this, but I'm not going to do it. I know what's going to happen and I'm not going to do it. And so I sat there in my chair and we went down over that little dip and the water came up on the screen, and in my heart I was saying, I'm not going to do it. And all of a sudden I went... You see, what was coming into my mind, what was coming into my heart was causing me to react, was causing me to give forth an action. Finally, I came to the realization that the only way I can sit there and not go like this is to close my eyes. And you know, if I closed my eyes and I did not allow that image to come into my mind, everyone else would go like this, but I would sit there and not move. Well, the devil knows that if he can put something before your heart and mind and keep it there, he can conceive sin in your heart and he can get you to act it out. Thoughts of hatred ultimately lead to acts of murder. We call it premeditated murder. That's why Jesus said, you know, it's been written, thou shalt not commit murder. You should not go out and kill someone in an act of murder. But I want to go even deeper than that. I want to get down to the very root of sin. I want to get down to the very first stage. And that is, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer in his heart. I want you to stop it at stage one. I want you to stop it when the thought comes into your heart, that thought of hatred, that thought of bitterness, because if you don't stop it there, it's going to lead to an action, and that action will be murder. The thought of envy leads to acts of criticism. The thought of bitterness leads to acts of revenge. You know something about our society, in all of our wisdom, we are so foolish, but we sit in front of television sets, we read magazine, we read books, and we listen to rock and roll music all of them filling our minds with violence and immorality, and then we look out in our world and wonder, why is there so much violence and immorality? It's crazy. I guess the world doesn't understand that if you put something in someone's heart and mind long enough and they meditate upon it and they think about it, that sin will be conceived in that heart and mind and they'll go out into this world and they'll do that very thing. Let me just share something that's kind of a touchy subject nowadays, but in a crowd this size, there may be many of you, some of you have been abused as a young person. Physically, sexually. You need to be cautious. Some of those images. But you make sure you cast them out of your heart and mind. And you don't ponder those things, because what often happens is if we allow those things upon our hearts and mind and we ponder them and we meditate upon them, pretty soon we actually do the very same things that have been done to us. There's a young man that I've known for a number of years, and actually he was my neighbor when I was younger, and he was abused sexually as a young man. The only problem was he didn't deal with that abuse, and he began to think and meditate upon the very thing that was so harmful to him, and the very desires of this man who abused him became his desires. He began a struggle of homosexuality. Because something entered into his heart and his mind. And yes, it wasn't his fault. And many of the things that enter into our heart and mind are not our fault. But we need to be wise enough to realize that if that thing stays upon our heart and mind long enough, pretty soon we're going to be acting those things out. And so it's important, if you're sitting here tonight and you've been abused in any way like that, that you need to deal with that thing in your heart and let it go. That you don't turn around and do the very same thing to someone else. Well, Satan has a plan for each one of you, and that is to get your mind to begin to think in a certain course, sin. And then to get you to act out sin in your life. And then he wants you to go into the next stage of sin, this course that sin is on, ultimately leading to death. And here's where I want to spend a little bit of time just to caution you, and that is habitual sin. Now, it's one thing for us to sin and fall upon our face. 1 John chapter 2 says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That verse teaches us that if children, if you stumble and you fall into sin, I want you to know that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But a few chapters later, John warns of habitual sin. You see, the devil, first of all, wants you to begin to think sin. Open up your heart and mind to thoughts that are not right, that are unrighteous. Then he wants you to begin to live out sin in acts, individual acts of sin. And then he draws you to become habitually bound to sin. Habitually. Now, I'm not preaching this for just from the Bible, but I know this from experience. And I know many of you do too. A single act has now become a way of life. A habit of behavior. Most of you have heard this, but let me repeat it to you. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And now Satan is drawing you on here to destruction. He has lodged a thought into your heart and mind, and it may take years before you begin to act out that thought. And it may take another few years, however long he's patient, until you begin to be habitually bound in that sin. But he'll wait. The sin of viewing pornography is not a once in a year stumble anymore. It's now a weekly obsession. The sin of rebellion against authority is no longer a once a year thing. It's a daily act. The negligence of Bible reading and prayer is not a once in a month negligence, but now it's a habit that lasts for a month at a time. The deceptive act which rose up only on occasion has now become a way of life to be deceptive. Now you've formed a habit and the devil is reeling you in. You're on a course heading for death. Sometimes we don't recognize it. My wife and I, when we were first married, we had a little cabin, one bedroom cabin. The bedroom was only big enough for most people's walk-in closets. Could barely get our bed in it. But there in that cabin, we in the wintertime fed the birds with seeds. And I had out on the porch, it was a covered porch, a 5-gallon bucket of seeds. It was almost full at the time, but I had a little cup in that 5-gallon bucket. And every day I would go out and I would, or every 2 days, I forget how many, but I would go out and take a cup of seed out of that bucket. And I would take it out to the bird feeder and put it in the bird feeder and let the birds have their seed. Well, this went on for a number of days. And as I kept taking cups of seed out of this bucket, I noticed, you know, that the bucket was going down further and further till it was about half full. One day I went out and I went to get the seed and take a cup of seed out. And I noticed something unusual on my little plastic bucket. It was one of those 5-gallon paint buckets. I'm a painter by trade. And so I had a 5-gallon paint bucket, a gray paint bucket, and I noticed on the side of the bucket, on the insides of the bucket, those buckets are very smooth, there was a bunch of scratches on the inside of the bucket. And I wondered what was going on inside of my bucket. Well, the next day I went out and I picked a cup of seed, and that level of seed kept getting lower and lower and lower. And each time I would go, I would notice more and more scratches. Then one morning I went out and I noticed actually there was blood on the side. Just a little bit of trace of blood on the side of that 5-gallon bucket. I noticed that whatever has been getting in this 5-gallon bucket is now struggling to get out of that bucket. Well, I knew that one of these days when I would come to look in my bucket, I knew I'd find something down there. And lo and behold, one morning I came and I looked down in that bucket and there was a little mouse looking up at me. And he had jumped in that bucket when it was full and he had had a feast at night. And then the next day he jumped in that bucket and he had had another feast. And days went by, but the more he feasted, the more he began to realize that he had to jump higher and higher and higher to get back out of that bucket. Until it came to the point where he had to have a great struggle to get out of that bucket. And then finally he got himself so deep that he could do nothing but look up at my face. And that's what he was doing. And my wife says, I have the gift of mercy, but you know what I did? I want God to show me mercy. I have tipped that bucket over and I left that mouse run out. But you know what? And this is such a spiritual principle that was taught to me that next morning. That mouse was in that bucket again. Now you know we laugh about that, but many of you are doing the very same thing. You're living the very same way. You're living in a habitual act of sin. And your bucket is getting lower and lower and lower. And some of you now are scraping and clawing and trying to get out of that bucket. God is merciful. But I want you to understand here tonight that Satan is trying to draw you to destruction. And he began by putting a thought in your heart. He encouraged you to act upon it. And he wants you to become habitually involved in that sin. John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever. You see, a servant did not inherit the house. A servant abides not in the house forever. Yes, you may be in the house for a time, but the servant will not abide in the house forever. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Do you believe that tonight? I believe that tonight. I believe we ought not to be a servant of sin. I believe we ought not to be habitually involved in sin. I believe those who are servants of sin are not going to abide in His house forever. But I believe if the Son truly sets you free and you lay the axe to the root, you shall be free indeed. Free from sin, slavery. Now it's here, and we've all experienced this, especially those who counsel, and it's such a difficult thing in a counseling session, even tonight and the nights to come. It's here that many people have a hard time understanding whether or not they're a child of God or not. In this gray area, they find themselves habitually sinning, not able to overcome. And because of it, they lose their assurance. I tell you this tonight, I searched the Scripture and I can find no basis for assurance to anyone who is living in habitual sin. There is nothing in the New Testament that I find that gives a basis for assurance, deep, heartfelt assurance for those who are habitually living in sin. First John chapter 5, verse 13, one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible, and I used to misquote it on a regular basis. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Sir, my name is Jerry. I'm here to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see in the Bible that you're a sinner? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you see, sir, that your sin is going to send you to hell? For the wages of sin is death. Do you know that Jesus died for you? Look, sir, God commended His love towards you in that while you were yet sinners, while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Sir, would you be willing to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Would you pray with me? And after we finish that prayer, we would say something like this. Now, sir, in 1 John 5:13, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Sir, God wants you to know that you have eternal life. I believe that. But do you know that God wants to give us the assurance of eternal life, not based upon a profession that we made, but that assurance is based upon a life that we're living? 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What are these things? Well, nowhere in 1 John does John encourage you to look for your conversion day and write it down in the Bible and get some sort of assurance from the fact that, well, I was saved July 15th, 1978, and I wrote it down and I drove a stake, and whenever I doubt, I go back and look at that. It's not in the Bible. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What are these things? Let me read just a few of them to you. Here's the first thing that John wrote, and notice the word know in these passages. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It doesn't matter how many stakes he drives. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily the love of God is perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. You see, God gives men and women assurance that they are His children, those who obey His commandments. So let's say tonight you're sitting here and you're habitually sinning. Can you expect to have assurance? There is no assurance for those who are breaking His commandments, because assurance comes through keeping them. 1 John chapter 3, let me read here. We know that we have passed from death into life. We know, we have assurance, because we love the brethren. Who do you like to hang around with, young people? Oh, I love on Sundays. It's my favorite day. I love to come and to sing and to worship the Lord. It truly is the favorite day of my week. Brothers and sisters, who do you like to companion with? We know. We have the assurance that we're His because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Listen, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Again, loving your brother, doing kind deeds to your brother, seeing your brother have need and you supplying that need, builds assurance in your heart that you're a child of God. You see, assurance in the Bible comes by the way we live. Many, Titus says, profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Here's one for you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. Do you want to know tonight whether or not you're a child of God and have assurance? Here's one way. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, one of the ways that we gain assurance is because the Spirit of God dwells in us. And that same Spirit of God that dwells in us wants to go out and testify that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. I tell you this tonight. You show me a man, a woman, or a young person who obeys the commandments of God, who loves the brotherhood and lays his life down for them, and who goes out and testifies that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. I'll tell you, there's a man, a woman, or a young person who has assurance, deep assurance in his heart that he's a child of God. And you can't shake that assurance. Now, I also believe that possibly some might be saved without assurance. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says this, "And now, little children, abide in Him, obey Him, stay close to Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Now, there will be people who will have confidence, boldness in the day of judgment. They will have obeyed His commandments. They will have loved the brotherhood. They will have spoken the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will have confidence before His coming. But there will be some who will not have confidence, and they will be ashamed and draw back at His coming. And I do believe there will be children of God who will be ashamed when Jesus comes. I don't know if that fits into your theology, but it seems like here tonight that John is encouraging them to abide, that they would not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Habitual sin. If a person comes and responds at the altar and begins to share that they just don't have assurance of salvation, you can mark it down. They're not keeping His commandments. There is sin habitually going on in their life. Well, habitual sin has its problems. Habitual sins, according to Hebrews chapter 3, begins to harden the heart. And my Bible says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Because of the deceitfulness of sin, your heart is beginning to get hardened. That's where we begin to have apathetic feelings. You know, a hard heart doesn't want to pray. It finds no blessing of reading the Scriptures. Sometimes to go to church is a chore. Now the devil is moving them down a road. It's a course that's leading to death. It started out with a thought. It moved to an action. And now it has become something that is habitual. Now this next stage, I want to admonish you about this next stage, and that is giving yourself over to sin. There are people who say these words, "I give up. I don't care anymore." Oh, that's not a good place to be. You know, the Israelites, after they came out of Egypt, they wanted to give up. They wanted to cease going toward the promised land, and they wanted to say, "Let's make God and let us go back into Egypt. I'm weary of the journey. I'm tired of it. I'm going back." Brothers and sisters, never give up. Never throw in the towel and say, "I'm going to give up this striving against sin." The Bible says, "I exhort you," Jesus said, "consider me, I endured to blood striving against sin." You can too. Strive against sin. You know, there comes a place when a person, because their heart becomes so hard and they get so frustrated, that they finally just say, "I'm going to give up. I give up." Hebrews 12 says this, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation from your father. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Don't give yourself over to sin. Don't give up. Don't go back. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about those who gave up and went back. Listen to this as I read. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome." They give up. "The latter end is worse with them than from the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." And what is the holy commandment delivered unto every one of you? Peter said it this way, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God has given you a holy commandment, and that commandment is to be holy, and He expects each one of us to strive toward that goal. And not to turn back from it. They turned away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to his wallowing in the mire." I'm going back into this world and I'm going to wallow in it. I give up. I don't care anymore. I'm going to go back and do what I want to do. I'm going to go back and appeal to the lust of this flesh. God help you. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're having thoughts that way, I want to warn you tonight. I want to admonish you tonight. Don't turn back. Not just because the Bible says not to turn back, but I tell you, there's nothing back there. Everything good in life is ahead of you. Jesus Christ is out here ahead of you, and He wants to give you life and life more abundantly. The only thing back here is the devil who wants to destroy you. Well, Satan is pulling you. First a thought, then an act, then an habitual act. And then finally we get so frustrated we say, "I give up. I quit." And then the next stage is found in Romans chapter 1. And that is God gives us over to more sin. Now think about this tonight. As long as you strive against sin, God will strive with you. As long as you strive against sin and you cry out to God for grace and you press toward the mark, God will strive with you. But as soon as you cease to strive against sin and to turn back and to wallow in the mire, God will give you over to wallowing in the mire. And I tell you tonight, if God gives you over to wallowing in the mire, you will wallow and wallow deep and deeply and deeper in the mire. It's only the Spirit of God that keeps us from the most wicked and evil sins. And if God ceases to strive with us, Augustine said it this way, we are capable of every sin that we have seen our neighbor commit unless God's grace restrains us. And if we say, God, I'm giving up, and God will allow us to go and He'll take His hand off and we'll plunge. We'll plunge. And I don't know if you realize this tonight, but I was talking to Brother Jeff Chapman a week or so ago, but our society is plunging. It's plunging. Our society in mass has said, God, we're finished with your morality. God, we're going to go our own way. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to wallow in it. And God is giving this society up to all those vices mentioned in Romans 1 that testify that God has given this nation over to lesbianism and homosexuality and all kinds of wicked vices, because this nation has said, God, I am fed up with your morality. I'm going to go and wallow in my own sin and shame. And God has said to this nation, go ahead. And the marks of it are all around us. Someone says, when is God going to judge America? God's been judging America for a long time. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. And then in Romans 1, it goes down and talks about all the wraths of God that come upon men, how God gives them over to a reprobate mind, how God gives them over to homosexuality and lesbianism. This is the wrath of God. You know, I was waiting for some famine or some pestilence or some mighty earthquake. But brothers and sisters, we are right now as a nation under the wrath of God. And if you turn and you walk away from the Lord and you say, I'm going to go out and live in sin, I give up, it won't be long before you're going to be in Romans chapter 1. And you're going to find yourself doing things you never thought you'd ever do. The next stage the devil would like to get you in once God has allowed you to wallow is an alliance with Him. And this is the last stage before death. An alliance with the devil. This state of wallowing in sin is a good resting place for unclean spirits who walk to and fro seeking a place of affinity. You ever notice how the devil and all his unclean spirits like to go down to the wicked houses, the wicked places, because that's where they have an affinity. You know, God, the Holy Spirit, is looking for a house to dwell in that's holy. The enemy and all his wicked spirits are looking for houses to dwell in where they can rest, where there is wickedness. That's why Jesus said of the nation of Israel, He said, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, he looketh for a place to rest, a dry place to rest, and finding none, he returns to his own house. He said, this shall come upon this generation. Here's where we find people like the maniac of Gadara and Mary Magdalene. They have formed an affinity, an alliance with the devil. But I want to say this tonight, lest any of us lose hope, even at that state, Jesus Christ can save you. The maniac of Gadara, though he was a long way down toward destruction, though he was on the very threshold of death, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Jesus met him and delivered him. And oh, what a great deliverance it was. But don't think for one minute it didn't cost that man something. You know, the Lord sent him off to tell his friends that We never hear from him ever again, do we? He was never a Peter, an Andrew, a James, or a John. God is able to reach you even there. In my home, I have a couple of acres of woods behind my house. And if I would go back there next week when I get home, I would go back, if I could find maybe a little seed that's fallen into the ground, a tree, maybe a locust tree. We have a number of locust trees back there. But if I would find a little locust seed that's fallen into the ground, I could take it and pick it up and I could remove it and I could stop a tree from growing there. That's how easy it is to deal with sin when it comes into the thoughts of the heart. Stage one. So easy. But if that seed sits for a year, and I go out and I see a little 2-foot locust tree, I can probably come to that tree and with a good yank, I can probably get it out of the ground. If I wait another year or two and that locust tree is 5 or 6 feet tall, I'm not going to get it out with my own strength. I'm going to have to go up to the garage and get some sort of a shovel or a pick or an axe and dig around that 5-foot tree and really work to get that thing out of the ground. When we get down to the stage of habitual sin, sometimes it takes other people to help us to get out of that sin. Sometimes we have to pray and fast. Sometimes we have to spend a night crying out to God to help us to get out of this predicament that we found ourselves in. If I let that tree go another year or two and it gets to be 10 feet tall, and let it go another year or two and it gets to be 20 feet tall and 30 feet tall, there comes the place where I'm going to need a bulldozer. Sin, when it has its beginnings, is easy to deal with, but the farther it goes down the course, it becomes much more difficult. And finally, we reach the end of the line, the finish line. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And the devil is waiting there to steal and to kill and to destroy you. I think Judas went the whole way. I think Judas, one day, he saw an opportunity to steal from the bag and he had a thought. And he didn't deal with that thought. And so he stole from the bag one time. Probably never thought he would do it again. But he realized he'd get away with it and began to habitually steal from the bag. And then after a while of habitually stealing from the bag, probably concerned, maybe even confessing his sin to God, he was a Jew, finally he began to enjoy it and wallow in it. Pretty soon, he was given over. Satan entered into him. And then the night of the betrayal, he went out and he hung himself. And the devil said, "I destroyed him. I destroyed him." And it all began with Judas with a thought that was not addressed. At death there becomes, or there is no longer opportunity to be freed from sin, and we are left to suffer in that state. I want to know tonight, where are you in this course of sin? Are you warring in the mind, and that's all the farther it's God is simply something that you're dealing with in your mind? And I believe God wants us to overcome, that our minds are pure and clear. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Are you dealing with sin? Actions? Is sin now a habit in your life? Are you at the stage of giving into it willfully? Have you been given over by God to deep transgression? Are you in an alliance with the devil? I know this to be a fact. All along that path, the Spirit of God is calling out to you. Amen? He is calling out to you. The Bible says this today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Stephen preached to the Jews, and they dealt with the very same thing in their day. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has been speaking to you ever since that thought came into your mind, ever since you did that first act, ever since you became habitually involved, ever since you wallowed in it, ever since you were given over to deeper sins. The Spirit of God has been calling you. And I believe He's been calling you too." Jesus Christ is the hope of every one of us. But I've understood, and when I read my Bible, one thing sticks out to me, that Jesus only helped those people that were desperate. You look at all the stories in the Bible. The people that He helped were the people that were desperate. Blind men laying beside the road. "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me! Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me!" "Be quiet. Shut up. Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me!" Jesus stopped. Now, if I was the Lord, I would probably walk back to that blind man and say, "What do you want?" But you know what the Bible says? He called the blind men to come to Him. So that blind man begins to walk blindly toward the Lord. He was a desperate man. And God met him in his desperation. The Syrophoenician woman was a very desperate woman. She had a need. Her daughter was grievously vexed of the devil. And she came to Jesus. And if you look at that story, it's amazing. This woman kept pressing and pressing and pressing until finally she said, "Yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table." And in her desperation, God came and met her need. How desperate are you to deal with your sin? There was only one person I know of in the Bible that wasn't desperate who got healed. But I believe this person was probably as desperate as any. And I shouldn't say he wasn't desperate, but he couldn't go to the Lord. That was the man who was sick for 38 years. He was laying on a cot. He couldn't even go to where Jesus was. And I think Jesus knew his desperation, even though He never heard the man cry out. He never passed the man. And He went down to the Pool of Siloam and he met that desperate man laying on a cot. I understand he was desperate because Jesus said, "What's the problem?" And he said, "Listen, I've been sick for 38 years and I want to get in that pool. And every time the angel stirs up the water, someone beats me to it." Tell me this, is the man desperate? And the Lord healed him. "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." God gives victory to those who are desperate for it. Are you desperate tonight to get out of this habitual sin? Are you desperate for it? I know this, desperate people make earnest appeals. When my wife and I built a house about 6 or 7 years ago, we had a gravel truck come out, and the man was spreading gravel on our driveway there in the front, and somehow some stones got caught in the back of his truck. It was one of these big trucks with these gates that swung open, and he was up in there with his hand trying to move things around to clear out this gate, and all of a sudden the gate gave way and it slammed down on his hand. The man didn't know whether or not his hand was cut off or how badly damaged it was. He just knew he was in pain. And he was there with his hand in the back of that gate of the truck, and he began to scream out in desperation. And one of the brothers was nearby, and the brother yelled down to me. I was across the street to call the ambulance, and I went into the neighbor's house, and we called the ambulance. But the man was a desperate man. You see, desperate people make great appeal. They make earnest appeal. Jacob said to the Lord of the angels, he said, "I will not let Thee go except Thou bless me. I'm a desperate man, Lord, and I'm not going to let You go until You bless me." Some of you tonight are sitting here and, and you're three stages down the road, you're in habitual sin, and you would like to get out of it, but are you a desperate man? Are you a desperate woman tonight? I would thou were either hot or cold unto thee lukewarm. There is so much apathy in the church today. Are you desperate? Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Something else desperate people do, they don't take no for an answer. Can you imagine if that man was standing there with his hand caught in the back of that truck? Who knows what's going on the other side we couldn't see? But if I said to him, no, I'm not going to call, do you think he'd have just been quiet for a while? He would have screamed the more. And if he couldn't get me to do it, he would have screamed loud enough that the neighbors would have heard him. He was a desperate man. I think of the widow and the unjust judge, how she kept saying, oh, judge, avenge me of mine adversary. Desperate people are willing to go to extremes, are they not? There were four men who were willing to tear a roof off to get what they wanted from the Lord. To let their friend down into the midst of Jesus. Jesus Christ is passing by this way tonight. I believe that. And His Spirit is walking amongst us. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. And there are people here tonight who are bound up in sin. They're on this course. The devil is drawing them toward destruction. And the Lord is walking by, and I believe that blind man would have not kept saying, Lord, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me, that Jesus would have walked on, and that blind man would have never been healed. But there is something tonight about desperation that gathers the ear of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something wonderful about a desperate spirit. There is something beautiful about they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, that hunger and thirst for freedom from sin. There is something wonderful about it. And God looks down and says, there's a soul that is desperate and I'll meet their need. Where are you tonight? I'd like God to meet your need. Are you overcoming sin in your mind? Are you acting out sin? Are you habitually involved in sin? Are you about ready to give up? God forbid. I would encourage you tonight to come and to get desperate with the Lord. I remember, I don't know how long it's been, probably 13, 14 years ago when we had one of the leadership seminars here. I remember a man after a leadership seminar, I think it was on a Friday night, he was desperate. And he had come down to the altar call and he stayed there and he kept staying there and hours went by and he had an unclean spirit in him, and I remember being there with a few other brothers, and people were praying, and hours were going by, and they were praying, and they were striving, and they were praying, and this man began to cry out to God earnestly, and he was striving, and he was calling upon the Lord. And such a beautiful thing, and I know the brother now, but such a beautiful thing that in his desperation, sometime, I think around 2 or 3 in the morning, God delivered him. Today we want things so fast in this society. I wonder tonight if you're willing to get desperate with the Lord in your need. Jesus Christ is the hope of every desperate soul. The devil wants to destroy you. And some of you have already gone down a number of those stages. It's high time tonight that you get desperate and recognize what's happening in your life. And I'm here tonight to share with you the Word of God. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to you. One of my favorite stories, and I'll close with this, is the story of the Johnstown flood. There's a museum there in Johnstown, not too far from here. Probably, I don't know, 200 miles, but back in the 1800s. Johnstown had a dam was built on the side of a hill, the mountain, and the city was down in the valley. And Some architectural engineers came to look at the dam and they found the dam was in bad shape. And they began to warn the people, Johnstown, you better get out of town. Well, the people of Johnstown had a lot invested in their community. And most of them did not listen to the architectural engineers. They did not listen to the warning. 6 months later, they came back and they warned the people again, get out of town. This dam is not safe. 6 months later, I believe it was May 30th, they came and they warned, May 30th was the day that the dam broke. But the third time they came and they warned the people of Johnstown, finally on May 30th, the dam broke and water came rushing down the valley and over 3,000 people perished. And there's a museum, if you're ever in Johnstown, talks about the Johnstown flood. But the people were warned. They were admonished. Many of you tonight are heading down a road that's going to lead you in 5, 10, 15, 20 years to destruction. And I want to admonish you. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. It's time to get desperate. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, thank You for the truth in Your Word, Lord. We see how the enemy desires to destroy us, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Lord, we thank You tonight that You desire for us to have life and life more abundantly. Thank You for that promise and that blessing, Lord. And my heart goes out tonight to these young people, and I pray, Lord, I don't know where they'll be in 20 years, but I do pray tonight, Lord, that if they're moving down that course of sin that leads to death, Lord, that You'll arrest their heart, turn them from the way, open their eyes to the ploys of the devil, grant them repentance, Lord, grant them a desperate heart. We pray You'll cause the truth of the Word of God to accomplish its purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I'd like you to turn to song number 794. We're going to sing a song. If you'd like to deal with anything in your life, you can come and bow your knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you and who wants to give you life and life more abundant. Let's stay seated tonight as we sing. If you feel compelled to get up and come forward, feel free to do so. Pray. There'll be counselors that can pray with you. But I encourage you tonight to get desperate. Let's sing 794. King of my life, I crown Thee now. Thine shall the glory. I forget Thy torn crown brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget Thy. Lead me to Calvary. back here tonight before the service praying. And, oh, a petition or two over. I heard some young people praying about an individual who is considering turning back. And it really motivated my heart. There are people here tonight who have considered throwing in the towel and giving up. I want to encourage you tonight to come and change your course. The Spirit of God would like to strive with you to overcome your sin. And there are young people, and I heard them praying for you, that you would not throw in the towel and go back to Egypt. You come tonight as we sing. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget. Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. May I be tonight for those who have come and acknowledged their needs. Heavenly Father, we pray your will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. May the name of Jesus Christ be glorified in the lives of these who have humbled their hearts and desired to turn from the road that leads to destruction, Lord. I pray, Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, that you'll meet every need of these hearts that have come. Have mercy upon them, Lord, and on us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you all could stand to your feet. We have places to pray. Just those who have come. Those of you who are from this point on, would you go through those doors over there? Sisters, through this door over here. All right, Brother Mark, would you come, please, and close the services.
I saw a scene tonight that I don't know. I have seen other times, but I just saw it tonight and made a deep impression on my heart. I saw a young man get up out of his seat. When the invitation was given. And then I looked over at his father and his mother. And I saw tears begin to go down the face of that mother. And I saw that father. He quit singing. And he turned his face upward. And I know what was going on in his mind. How many mothers, how many fathers are there out there tonight that would just love to see their son come forward? How many sons, how many daughters, have not come forward. I am a pastor, and I love my people. And I love people. I love souls. And there's nothing thrills a pastor's heart more than to see a soul give their heart to the Lord. Then to see a soul say, "Yes, Lord, I'll go. I'll do it. I'll turn." And I would just encourage any of you who have sat here tonight, maybe something has held you back. That you consider your end. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That's all. Unclean hands, impure hearts will not ascend to the hill of the Lord. Let's all stand and we'll have a prayer together. Any of you have a need that you still feel you should respond, this is your opportunity. You come. Let's pray. Father, even as we have seen fathers and mothers weep and pray over their sons and their daughters, so do we understand, Father, how You weep and You pray also. How You, Father, long to see Your people come. Turn from their wicked ways and accept the offered terms of mercy. Accept the blood of the Lord Jesus. So, Father, this evening, for all of us, Father, we beg Your mercy. Pray for Your grace. And pray, Father, that You would heal us. Father, for those who have admitted, openly acknowledged they have a need, I pray for them right now. And pray, Father, that they would open up their hearts, that they would be willing to open up their hands and bear them before You and allow You to wash them clean. I pray, Father, that every single soul, Father, who has responded tonight with an acknowledgement of I have a need, that they, Father, that they would get clear before You this evening. Oh, Father, I pray for that, Lord, that this evening would be the turning point of their lives, that they'd turn around and they'd go the other way. They'd quit going down that slope of sin, climb that hill of repentance and climb out on top and ascend to the hill of the Lord. I pray that, Father, for them. Amen, Lord. This is not a little time. This is a serious time. This is an eternal time. And I pray, Father, that You would do it in the hearts of those young people back there. Do it in our hearts, Father. Do it in all of our hearts. Father, we willingly give ourselves to You and say, Lord, show us our sin. Show us our uncleanness. Show us the dirt that we're on in, that we have on our hands and the uncleanness of our heart. Father, show us where we've stepped down that path, step by step by step. So that, Lord, we might get clean. We might turn to You. And allow You to cleanse our hearts. I pray for that, Father. Thank You, Lord, for meeting with us tonight. And pray, Father, that You would go with us now as we dismiss and as we go to our homes and we go to our beds. And Father, may there be a sweet peace and a sweet covering rest upon us all. And that, Lord, we might return here tomorrow morning with a greater zeal than we had this morning. A desire to hear from You. A desire to open up our hearts. A desire to open up our minds and allow You to instill in them the truths that will be taught tomorrow. I believe without a doubt. Father, I pray that You would inspire those teachers who will come tomorrow and bring us the Word. They would be full of Your Holy Spirit. And that what's in them just flows out on us. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to You again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.